You're listening to a sermon from the Mission Church in Shelby Township, Michigan. It's our prayer that today's word would challenge you, inspire you, and build your faith. Enjoy the sermon.
Hey, so this is the first time in a month that I've preached. We had Dave and Chris Carlson on the 29th of June. It was an awesome day. Then Don Milton, my pastor, area pastor of the Vineyard, preached. Tony preached last Sunday. And so thank you for all of them. Thanks to everybody as well. It is awesome. As like the spiritual mom and dad of the church, Kelly and I, this is like, the girls joke, this is our fourth child, the church. But it's a blessing, honestly, to know that church happens and it thrives, and we can be gone, we can unplug, and God is lifted up, and it's awesome. So thanks everybody for making church happen while we're gone, but it's good to be back. Kelly, the girls and I were at Gull Lake for our family camp, something we've done every summer except one time since 2012. We love to say Gull Lake is our happy place. Then after Gull Lake for that week, we headed up north for a few days, did the Sleeping Bear Sand Dunes, which no matter how good a shape you're in, climbing those dunes, oh my, come on, that's hard. Got some fudge, because you just have to do that. Went to Fishtown, at a certain candy store there, and other things like that, just a lot of fun. What made it extra special for us during that vacation was we did not do it just as a family of four, but as a family of five, with Faith back with us. So it is good to be back. So today we're launching a new series, that has been on my heart for a while. It's titled, In a Desert, What to Do When Your Faith Isn't Working. This is a sermon series that I need. It's something that we don't talk much about in the church, in the American church, but we should, and we are. To frame it, I want to begin with some words of Jesus that are the exact opposite. John 10:10. This is the Amplified Bible translation. The words of Jesus, where Jesus said, I have came that they may have and enjoy life, have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. Now, Jesus also promises eternity in heaven for those who place their faith in him. But he is saying before we breathe our last breath, he came to give us life to the full. And I believe with all my heart, Jesus does that. Jesus brings meaning and purpose to our lives. Jesus does not want us to just exist and breathe and function until we die to experience all the promises of God. May your kingdom come now, on earth as it is in heaven, right? God wants us to thrive between now and when we breathe our last breath. He said that we may have and enjoy our lives and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. But so that's true. What's also true is as followers of Jesus, we don't always experience that if we're honest. We sometimes feel like our cup is empty instead of overflowing. Following Jesus can be hard at times. There are trials. When it comes to those who are in the sanctuary today, as well as those who are watching online, you're all a different place. Some of you, you're on a spiritual mountaintop right now. Your prayer life is alive. Your faith is exploding. You read the scriptures and like verses are jumping off the page and you're experiencing the goodness of God. Every song we sang, God, your love so deep is washing over me. You're my everything, and you can mean it when you sing it. And if that's where you're at right now, like, praise God. Amen. If that's you, I would say this, though. This sermon and this sermon series is also for you about being in a desert. Please know what I'm about to say. I'm not speaking a curse over anyone. But at some point, you'll experience the valleys or the deserts. Sometimes it'll be a deep valley. You might find yourself, for a number of reasons, suffering or grieving, battling something, experiencing loss, praying for something that really matters, and heaven seeming silent. And when we experience those moments, we need to know what to do. We need to know what to do when our faith isn't working the way it used to. So some of you, you're on a spiritual mountaintop. This series is still for you. Others, you're at the opposite of what the words of Jesus were in John 10:10. There are people in this room, I know right now, who are in a tough place. Some of you might be smiling today. You might be, how are you doing? Praise God. And you're not really being honest. I mean, you're praise God, yes, but how are you doing? Great. How are you? And maybe you're struggling spiritually. And as soon as I said that, some of you felt emotion. You felt like maybe there's a spotlight that just highlighted on you right now. Others of you might, God might feel pretty distant, and you don't know why. Others of you, you might not have much passion in your faith right now. Maybe you almost didn't come to church today. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Who almost didn't come to church today? But if that's you, I'm glad you're here. Amen. I'm glad you're here. There might be some of you who used to say with passion and conviction, God is good all the time, but you're not sure if you can really say it and mean that because you're not sure if you believe it anymore. And you don't know what to do about that. And maybe none of those scenarios describe you, but you might have a friend or a loved one that as I'm sharing this, they're coming to mind. So what do you do? How do you help them? How can you be Jesus to them? Again, this is something that we don't talk much about at church. We love to talk about the mountaintop valleys, share our testimonies, which we need to do. But we need to talk about the complete spiritual journey where Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. He says, take heart, I've overcome the world, but you're going to have trouble. There are trials at times. And so in this series along the way, like the through line is going to be my testimony of one of the darkest times of my spiritual journey with you. I'm going to get pretty raw. And I'm going to share over the next 4 to 6 weeks or so when my spiritual journey, when my faith was on life support. The sermon title is not hyperbole. It's real. It's titled, When I Almost Lost My Faith. And that could be weird coming from your lead pastor. Trust me, didn't lose it. I'm here and preaching. Amen. But, wow, back 25 years ago now, I wasn't sure if I was going to be here. So this could be a heavy day. I'm not going to tickle your ears today. Hope I never do that. But it's a message we need to hear. So, and the anchor scripture for this entire series is Psalm 63. It'd be a psalm. I encourage you to just read and reread and reread over the next month. It describes a desert experience of King David, the man who scripture describes as a man after God's own heart. Here's a key thought. This psalm, the 63rd psalm, is in the form of an individual lament, a psalm type that's used to cry out to God in times of need, whether in sickness or affliction or slander or war or some other crisis. I love reading the Psalms because of the honesty of them. You can find yourself as you read the Psalms, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're feeling, you can find yourself in the Psalms. In the 63rd Psalm, King David is being pursued by enemies, people who want to kill him. And that would be bad enough, but to make matters worse, he is feeling distant from God. He is far from the temple in Jerusalem. He's in a desert, a spiritual desert, and an actual desert. And so with that in mind, let me read the word of God to you. I'm going to read all of the 63rd Psalm to you, where David says, Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body faints for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will praise you. I will so bless you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. When I'm on my bed, I remember you. I meditate on you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I shout with joy in the shadow of your wings. I stay close to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They'll be delivered over to the hands of the sword and become food for jackals. but the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, though the mouth of liars will be silenced. I love the arc of this. He starts off and he's saying, hey, here's where I'm at, but also here's what's still true. And he talked about both. And so again, this is our anchor scripture for the series. I'm going to preach on the first couple of verses today, and then we're going to circle back throughout it over the next month or so. It's a psalm, by the way, that is very personal to me for reasons you're going to find out as I preach. So again, over the past 2,000 years, as there have been believers and followers of Christ, there's been moments, there's been times, there's been seasons where we're in a desert. There's at times where we feel like we're David at the start of this psalm. Now, I'm going to safely guess that there's no one here that's being chased by actual enemies who are out to kill you. And we're not in a harsh climate. We have some nice AC. It's nice and cool in the sanctuary. We're not in a desert, an actual desert. So even though we don't have people trying to kill us and we're not in a harsh climate, there are times on our spiritual journey that we feel the opposite of what Jesus said in John 10:10. Where again, our cups feel empty for a number of reasons, a number of trials or struggles or battles. And that season might last for a few days. It might last for a few weeks. It might last much longer. Sometimes we get stuck. And so in the series today, I'm going to share a time when I was in the desert. It was really the first time that I was in a desert. It has not been the last time, though. It was over 20 years ago when I first went out to seminary. And so I'm going to share part of my story today, and I'm going to share parts of it through the rest of this sermon series. But as I share my story, I really pray the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and you hear echoes of your story in my story. So from the year 1999 to 2002, I moved out to Southern California, about 40 miles east of L.A., to go to seminary to get my Master of Divinity. And I know what you're thinking right off the bat, like, man, talk about suffering for Jesus. Like Southern California for seminary. I mean, how hard must it have been? Like, what beach do you go to? Do you go to Huntington? Do you go to Laguna? Do you go to Malibu? Like, where do you go? It's just so hard. Lord, I pray in your silence. So I love my time in California. I love the smell, by the way, of fresh-cut grass in January, something I never experienced in Michigan, ever. So I love my time in California, but I did not love what happened to me during year two. It was a 3-year program. Year two was a desert year for me, almost a full calendar year. So I love, like, one of my primary spiritual pathways to connect with God is through my mind. I love to love God with my mind. And so while I was in seminary, and again, it's interesting enough, I was born and raised in the Catholic faith for the first 18 years of my life, and then I fell away hard. I've shared that. Was a pretty hardcore atheist going to Oakland University to get an engineering degree. And that was about a 5-year period of time. And then I started going to church again, when my life wasn't working, I was open to God and open to church again. And I love to say that in my mid-20s, my faith came alive. Probably for the first time, honestly, that I was really saved, I would say, when I was about 20, 24, 25. And really soon thereafter, I felt a calling to be a pastor, to quit my engineering job and to go to seminary. So I was actually pretty young in my faith when I was going, when I moved to California. And I just loved to love God with my mind. And I felt the devil attacking me, and I didn't know, like, spiritual warfare wasn't like really a category in my mind back then. But the devil often attacks you where you feel strong because you let your guard down in that area. You think you've got that area covered, and so the devil sees an opening, and he capitalizes on it. I don't have time to go into all the details, but the bottom line was Satan really got in my head, and I began to question pretty much everything about my faith. I started to doubt, for example, if the Bible was the Word of God, if it could be trusted. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 14. He said, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. I had no peace about the Bible. I had tons of confusion about it. Guess where that confusion was coming from? Guess who was trying to steal my peace and doing a pretty good job at it? Like the enemy of our souls, Satan. I felt very much like Eve in the Garden of Eden, where the devil tried to get her to start to just to question the goodness of God. And I began to question everything that I believed. Where I felt again and again the father of lies, the devil saying to me, like he said to Eve, did God really say? Just over and over, attack after attack. And over a period of time, I began to question, like, is God real? I began to wonder if the entire faith, the Christian faith, was a bunch of, like, wishful thinking. There's a joke out there. That seminary can be cemetery. Have you ever heard that? And when I heard that at first, I'm like, man, that's kind of crazy. But it's called that. There's a joke about that because it can kill your faith. It sounds weird to say that, but it happens. It almost happened to me. Seminary almost became a cemetery for my faith. I have a quote on the back of your bulletin. There's always books. There's one I'm going to read from The Critical Journey. Here's a quote that really described what I was feeling. Here's what the authors say. We are stumped, hurting, angry, betrayed, abandoned, unheard, or unloved. Many simply want to give up. Their life of faith may even seem to have been a fraud at worst, a mirage at best. So let me just say, it was a very weird time for me. It was a scary time because, again, I'm going to seminary to study to be a pastor, and there's not a lot of job openings for atheist pastors. Just not a category. I tried off and on to get some of my questions answered, but for a while, for a season, I felt like I hit a brick wall. And the more I tried to find my answers, the more questions I had, and my faith started to erode. Things came to a head, and I journal, so I remember this. One afternoon in November of the year 2000, so almost 25 years ago. Again, this is during the season of struggle, of questioning everything, of the devil confusing me, getting in my head. I'm going to school full time. And so I spend my morning at school. I hop in my car. I drive down the freeway, the 15 freeway, to go home. And tears are just rolling down my face. And I feel like mile after mile, just my faith, like, actively dying. I exit the freeway. It's lunchtime. And so I was a poor student, so I went to Del Taco. Back then it was like 29-cent tacos or something. Incredibly expensive. You could eat for like $1.50, easy. And so I get my Del Taco. I drive home. There was a person who allowed me to rent a grandmother named Shirley. I was like Fonzie over her garage, like a 10-by-10 room. But that was all. All my possessions in life from this 10-by-10 room. And I get on my Del Taco, and I remember saying this. It was almost like an atheist prayer, where I said this: God, I'm not going to thank you for this food because I'm not sure if you exist anymore. And that's pretty much a direct quote. God, I'm not going to thank you for this food because I'm not sure if you exist anymore. And so I'm eating my Del Taco but not really tasting it and just crying. And as I did, I was actively wondering, did I ruin my life by going to seminary to embrace this man-made feel-good fairy tale called God? Now, by the way, just to make it more complicated, my exams for the semester were right around the corner, and I had Hebrew, which is a hard class, Old Testament, final exams over the next few weeks. At that time, on, say, the scale, I would say more an atheist than a believer. at that time. And so somehow I made it through the exams because I felt like I had to. Semester wraps up. My mom and dad fly me back home to Michigan to spend Christmas at home. And I was incredibly numb. I isolated myself from my friends, from the pastors at Kensington Church, which was my church home. I didn't share any of my, how can you share your theological doubts? How's seminary going? I might be an atheist. How are you doing, you know? So I just kept, how's school going? It's good. How are you? You know? A few weeks go by. We celebrate Christmas, the birth of Jesus that could be a fairy tale at this point. I'm not sure, right? And I'm not sure when I fly back, am I going to quit school? My faith was on life support at best. So, and that was again, this is a period of several months of time. And then, like, God is so good, like, truly the absolute grace of God. Just one by one, I began to get my questions answered. I started doing a ton of research. It was like a side, like, an independent study for me that no one knew about. And when I said I did my research, that means more than I Googled things. Google is not research. Google is Google. But I had some tough questions, and I began to seek out answers, tough questions about God, tough questions about the trustworthiness of the Bible, tough questions about theology in general. And over time, I began to believe. Once again, I began to believe that the Bible can be trusted. It's the Word of God. I came to believe that there's a person named Jesus actually walked the earth, God made flesh, that he was crucified, died, and did not stay dead, but rose, conquered the grave. And so over a period of months, my faith crisis, like confusion left, and belief filled my mind. But I was not out of the desert just yet. Originally, I was also going to share in the sermon today how as the crisis of faith was ending, my emotional breakdown was just beginning. I had a pet name for what I began to experience. I called them sobbing attacks, where I began to cry harder than ever before at random times throughout the day. And I was going to talk all about that. That's going to be next Sunday. So come back next Sunday to hear about my emotional breakdown. It's going to be great. Come on. Come on. But I wanted to have time to preach this series right. And so that's for next week. But I want to give you, again, as I share my story here, praying that you hear your story in mine, or maybe a loved one story in my story. I want to give you some action steps, some things to do when you're in a desert. Because the goal in talking about this is not to stay in it, but to get us out of it. The question is, what do we do? What do we do when we're in the desert? Whether it's you or a loved one, when you're suffering or grieving, struggling, battling something, experiencing a loss, praying for something that really matters, and heaven seems silent. What do we do? What do we do when our faith isn't working the way it used to do, the way it used to work? Here's some action steps for you. And I really pray, just Holy Spirit, just breathe on these. The first action step, so important, it's this. Know that you are normal. When you're in a desert, you need to know that going through deserts are normal. It's part of our spiritual journey. We wish it wasn't, but it is. In fact, it is so common, theologians have a name for it. They call it the dark night of the soul. St. John of the Cross wrote a book about it. A dark night of the soul. I'm going to preach on this psalm next Sunday. I'll just introduce it to you today. The 77th psalm written by Asaph. And he's really raw. David just touches on it in Psalm 63. Asaph. Here's some of the things he says. In verse 7. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Have his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door on his compassion? And if I didn't say where that came from the Bible, you'd be like, is that like blasphemy? Like, can you even say that about God? That's the word of the Lord. It's in there. Asaph felt like God gave up on him, that God withdrew his love and kindness and compassion. He felt that God slammed the door in his face. Now, those things were not true, but that's how he felt. And he wrote it down. It was not like struck dead in the moment by God, like lightning. You what? You know? Didn't happen. Asaph was being honest with how he felt. He was in a dark night of the soul, and he was honest. And in the sovereignty of God, God's like, yeah, we need to make that one part of the word of God. So like 3,000 years later, after that psalm was written, I can read it. And you can hear it. So if it happens to you, those desert experiences, you need to know that your faith is not defective, and neither are you. Amen. It's part of the spiritual journey. Again, we wish it wasn't that way, but it is. Now, there's tons of debate about how a dark night of the soul comes about, how it starts, why it starts, how long it lasts. It's a complicated topic. But one thing is true. As I started my sermon, I read from the words of Jesus from John 10:10, where Jesus said, I've come that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. That is actually the second part of John chapter 10, verse 10. Here's how that verse starts. Speaking of Satan, Jesus says this. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. You have an enemy of your soul who wants to derail you. His name is Satan, and that's his job description. And so there are a number of reasons why a person might be in a spiritual desert at certain times on their journey of faith, but the ultimate answer to that question is the devil is real, and he wants to destroy your faith. He wants to shipwreck your faith. The devil would have loved it if in the second semester of seminary, I quit. And I came back home and told mom and dad, you're right. Shouldn't have went to seminary. And went back and maybe to engineering or who knows what. The devil's real. Spiritual battle's real. We're in a battleground. So that first action step is huge. Know that you are normal. Know that your loved one is normal. When I was in a desert, again, this is all new to me. I thought my faith was defective. Something was wrong with me, maybe. Not just my faith, but just me. And in that journey, someone, awesome person I'll talk about in a sermon coming up, recommended the Critical Journey book to me. And I read it, and it was a lifeline to me. Because what I read in that book put words to what I was feeling. And I realized what I was experiencing was I wasn't alone. The extra reminder to me was the Psalms, like the 63rd Psalm. As I said up front, there's a personal reason that I'm going to really get to more in a couple weeks. But as I shared up front, some of you might feel like David in the psalm right now, like verse 2 says, where you say, I have seen you in the sanctuary. It's past tense, where you might say, you know what, God, I felt close to you in the past, but not right now. I have seen you in your sanctuary. Right now I'm in a desert. Some of you might feel like this, also in verse 2, where he says, I gazed upon your power and your glory. Past tense. Saying, God, I've experienced the power of God, but not right now. Some of you might be saying, I'm the spiritual equivalent of this, a dry and weary land. Spiritually, dry and I'm spiritually weary. And so psalms like this, psalms of lament, are a gift to us to remind us that we are not alone in what we're going through. And so that first action step was huge for me. I pray it's huge for you. Know that you are normal. Your faith is not defective. You are not defective. Before we get to the next action step, I want to frame this one with words from Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, where someone's talking to Jesus, starting in verse 35. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus, tested him with this question, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." So part of the greatest commandment is to love God with all your mind. An action step for you is this. It's to love God with your mind by getting more grounded in your faith. Today's sermon I shared at a time when I was in a spiritual desert because the devil was attacking my mind, getting me to question core beliefs of my faith. And so I want you to think about, is there a tough question, a theological question of the faith that's just kind of been in your mind, like a splinter in it, maybe? It's there and it's bothered you, but you've done nothing about it. Just you wonder. Or maybe there's a topic you believe, but you'd like to get more grounded in to better understand maybe what you believe, why you believe what you believe. My encouragement is don't stop with just thinking about those things, but do something about them. Again, on the back of your bulletin, there are a number of great books that you can pick. This is under a section known as apologetics. It's a Greek word, apologia, and it sounds like you're apologizing. I've joked before, like, I'm apologizing, I'm a Christian, I believe all this crazy stuff. It's not really true, but, you know, it means to give a defense, apologia. And there are some great books on the back of the bulletin that you could pick up. I encourage you as well, check our library. It's an amazing gift. It's like 1,000 books. There's a section called apologetics. And you can pick any of those books, if they're on the back of the bulletin or they're not, and borrow a book. Return it at some point. We aren't going to come after you. But get more grounded. There are books on our library shelf I wish existed 25 years ago when I was going through my faith crisis. So you need to know the answers are out there. There are good reasons in both what we believe as Christians and why we believe what we believe. You can have intellectual integrity and be a Christian. So may you love God with your mind, with all your mind, by getting more grounded in your faith. And as I was praying this morning, truly like woke up at 4:44, actually a little bit before that, spent some time in prayer about the sermon, and I added this action step. It just hit me like really hard. Something you can do before you leave church today: come up for one-on-one prayer. We offer one-on-one prayer at the end of every service. Kelly wraps up usually the service, and they have a prayer team that comes along the front on the floor by the platform. And we love every single Sunday to pray about truly anything. Our awesome team of volunteers, they'll pray confidentially for anything on any Sunday, including today. But if this sermon hit you, if you feel truly like a spotlight was on you, you felt like I was preaching to you, because maybe you're in a desert right now and you finally can be honest about it, or maybe there's a loved one that's in a desert, come up for prayer. And may we believe even greater in the power of prayer and what God will do in and through those prayers. So come up for one-on-one prayer as church ends. As I was preaching today, again, if a friend or a family member came to mind and you like wish they were here today because you felt like the sermon, yes, it's for you, but it's also for them, please share the sermon online. You can find it on the Church Center app on your phone. If you don't have the Church Center, you can download it It's right on our website under the media tab, just a few hours after it's being live streamed right now. But even better than that, invite them to join you. There's some empty seats in the sanctuary. Invite them to join you to fill those seats, because we're going to continue in this space for next month or so. It's a sermon series we need to hear. But as I wrap up today, I want to declare this over you. I want to declare something that I just pray breathes life. This has been a heavy sermon. This is the way that I want to say it. Believe that your day 41 is coming. Here's what I mean by that. In Luke 4:2, right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, it says in Luke 4:2, for 40 days, Jesus was tempted by the devil. He was in a desert during this time, tempted by the devil in every way imaginable. But what's true about this is Jesus spent 40 days in the desert, not 41. And so I declare that your day 41 is coming. The day when God feels close to you again. The day when your prayers are answered again. The day when you receive your healing. The day when you love reading the scriptures again. The day when you're passionate about your faith again. The day when you put your faith in action beyond the walls of the church and serve not out of guilt, but out of love. The day when the still small voice of God shouts in your mind. The day when the Holy Spirit fills you. The day when you feel how deep the Father's love is for us. The day when you can rejoice in your salvation because of the death of Jesus on the cross. Have faith that day 41 is coming. And with that, I say to be continued. Hope you come back next week and invite a friend. Let me pray. God, thank you for the grace to preach this message. Thank you for the grace that was on this message. And I do pray, God, that you would meet people right where they're at and how they receive it, how they hear it. And God, that we would know, even when we're in a desert, you're with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. And if we're in a desert right now, as we're about to celebrate communion, we can look past that desert to the cross. So God, may you give us the joy of our salvation. Yeah, thanks Jesus, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. To stay up to date on all things The Mission, you can visit our website at themission.church.